Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Sure that I've heard that one before. Very, very good. Appreciate the music this week, all this week. It's been fantastic. Appreciate the preaching. Brother Webster, come on, preach to us again.
Well, it's been a joy this week. All the great food, all the great fellowship, great music. It's all just been wonderful. But you know what really makes it wonderful is to understand what God's going to do with all these missionaries and how God's going to get the gospel out because of them. And because you're willing to help, and so we're very thankful for the privilege that we've had to be here this week. I am very glad that God has spoken to some hearts and given us some encouragement. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't end with the missions conference now. You got to carry on, and as 2 Corinthians says, now you got to do the doing of it, and you got to continue on. And if you will do it with the right spirit, it will be a joy, because giving is a joy. I believe with all my heart, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I tell you, if you haven't experienced that yet, you're not giving enough. That's the bottom line. If you don't think it's joy, give till you have joy. Amen. And then you'll understand what this is. Now, tonight, I'm going to tell you something that I'm pretty sure you probably never heard before. And I didn't make it up, so. But I want to talk to you about your lifestyle. Everybody know what that means? What are you spending your life doing? You see, our life's pretty short. I got saved in 1973, seems like yesterday. That's what old people say, I know. But you'll be old people one day. I know it don't seem like it now, but what are you going to invest your life in? So I want you to listen to me very carefully, because I'm going to lay some stuff out to you tonight, and you got to stay with me or you're going to miss the boat. Hello? Somebody say amen or wave at me or something. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 3. I'm going to read one verse. And then I'm going to get right into the sermon. So stand with me if you're able. We'll read the Word of God. We'll pray. And we'll get right into it. Because this can be a very long sermon. So I'm trying not to make it that way tonight. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4. Find this verse. It's very important. And I'm telling you, there's some preachers who are scared to death of this verse. And you'll see why in just a minute. Here's what it says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is that what it says? I know that when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sometimes Baptists shake in their boots because they've been misinformed about what that means. I want you to just pay real close attention right at the first here, and I think you'll understand it, okay? Heavenly Father, we sure do love you, and we are so thankful for the privilege that we have to be here and to be a part of this missions conference and to lay out what you've laid on my heart tonight and just help us understand how we need to invest our lives. And I pray that you'd just help us get there tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may be seated. Now, the word baptism means plunged, dipped, or immersed. Hello. That's what it means. When you get baptized into the church, you get baptized in the water, and you are immersed. You're plunged in that water. Hello. The Bible talks here about being baptized into Jesus Christ. And I want you to make sure you understand God is not confused about prepositions. He knows what into means. So here's what I want you to get out of this tonight is this. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, did you do that? Well, a couple of you have. Maybe the rest of y'all ought to get saved tonight. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took you and placed you into Jesus Christ. And I mean, He literally put you into Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, did you feel that when you got saved? Nope. Didn't even know it happened until somebody taught me the Bible. But theologically, what he said is when I received Christ as my Savior, there's three wonderful things happened. I was born again into the family of God. I was placed into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moved inside of me. And I'm telling you, I didn't feel any of that. I just knew something magnificent had happened to me. And I left that church that day excited about what my new life was going to bring. Now, I want you to realize here tonight, if you was placed into Jesus Christ, now hear me, 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God hath given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Now come on, you with me? So if I'm placed into Jesus Christ, I now have eternal life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, eternal life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life, eternal life. So when you're talking about eternal life, here's what I want you to see. I'm placed into Jesus Christ, and I was placed into eternity. Now listen to me. Eternity is as far back as you can go, and it's as far forward as you can go. Eternity has no starting place and has no ending place. And I understand how strange that is to stretch our brain and think about that. But I want you to realize when you're placed into Jesus Christ, you're placed into eternal life. Now here's what I want you to think. I want you to think about eternity as being a river that goes this way and a river that goes this way and there's no end. You with me? So here's what he said. I want you to understand when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I was placed into Jesus Christ and therefore I was placed in this eternal river. That's why you can't ever lose your salvation. You can't get out of the river. Amen. Nor would you want to. I can't imagine anybody wanting to. So, when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you went all the way back as far as the Bible teaches us, all the way back to creation. So, in the beginning, God, I was there in Christ. Come on, you get that? I was in Christ in eternity. I wish I could remember it. A lot of things happened to me I don't remember. When I was 6 years old, I got run over by a car. That explains a few things, don't it? And I was unconscious for 8 days. And my life began when I woke up, because I don't remember anything before that at all. And that explains why I'm so weird. But the Bible says when I got in this eternal river, I went all the way back to creation, in the beginning God, because Jesus was there. First, in John 1, he said he's the one that created everything, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was there, therefore I was there because I'm in Christ. And it doesn't matter the time frame of when you get put in the river, it immediately goes all the way back and all the way forward, because that's what eternity is. Y'all looking at me funny. Hang on, I believe you're going to get it. Here's what God said. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I was crucified with him. I really was. If I'm in eternity, I go all the way back to the crucifixion, and I was crucified with Christ. I was there with Him because He's in me. And He's in eternity, and He gave me eternal life, and He made me an eternal being. And therefore, eternity goes all the way back to the crucifixion. I was there when He rose from the dead. I was there when He ascended up into heaven. I was there when He gave all the instructions to the apostles, and I was there. I want you to understand, if you're in Christ Jesus, you was there. So you too can say, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. Because you really was. Theologically. Y'all looking at me funny, but this is the truth. Now, if I'm in eternity past, that means I'm also in eternity future. Right? So my eternity is this. I'm in Christ, and one of these days, the next thing on the prophetic calendar is that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Now, I'm telling you, I've been disappointed many, many years because He hadn't come yet. Every January, on the first Sunday of January for 35 years, I got up at Liberty Baptist Church and says, "Bummer, we're still here." Don't you feel the same? I'm telling you, when I was in Bible college back in 1974, our freshman class, we had what we called coffeeology. And we went down to the coffee shop and solved all the problems of theology in the whole wide world. We had no idea what we was talking about. Well, we solved them. I remember one time, we always had this right after chapel. We had this speaker come in and he preached on the second coming of Christ. We go to coffeeology and there's about 12 of us sitting there. And every one of us said, "You know what? We need to just quit school and get out there and preach because Jesus is going to come and we ain't going to get a chance." That was 1974, and here we are. We're still here. I moved not long ago, moved my office, and while I was moving my office, I found this book. 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Written by Mr. Wisnett. Boy, what a book. I read it again. I think he should have come in 1988. I'm telling you, that guy had 88 solid reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1988. He was going to come in September of 1988 at the Feast of Trumpets. Wouldn't it make sense to you that if the trumpet's going to sound, it ought to be on the Feast of Trumpets? Made sense to me. And he had this whole program where he lined it out that in September of 1988 would actually be the end of 6,000 years of human history and the 7,000 year would be the millennium. Doesn't that make sense? He just didn't come. I was very bummed. I was standing out in my yard ready to jump up on that day. I went home that day and it didn't happen. But it's going to. Nobody knows when. I'm telling you, I always laugh when people set dates. Had a guy do it just a couple months ago. He decided Jesus was coming and everybody ought to get ready. I want to ask these people, hey, why are you doing that? What do you think you're going to gain? If you're wrong, you look like a ding-dong. And if you're right, on the way up, you're going to say, "See, I told you." You can't win. But God doesn't want us to be trying to figure out when He's coming. He just wants us to know He is coming and that we're supposed to occupy till He comes and be ready when He comes. Then the Bible says as soon as Jesus comes, the tribulation period on this earth is going to start and it's going to be 7 360-day years of tribulation. The first half of it is called the tribulation. The second is called the great tribulation. And I'm telling you, we are not going to be here. Now all these other people want to stay here. I hope God lets them. But I don't want to and I'm not going to be. But I'm going to get raptured out before that happens. And God's judgment is going to be poured out on this earth like never before. But while that's going on, you and I that know the Lord, we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be at the Bema Seat judgment, giving an account for what we've done in this body. And God said we're going to receive our rewards. We're going to receive what He calls crowns. He gives us 5 of them in the Bible. I don't know if that's all there is. There could be more. But He tells us there's 5 crowns that He's going to give us for specific things that we do on this earth in our body. And then after the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to come on a white horse. Whoopee! I had people say, "Well, preacher, you keep saying there's no animals in heaven, but there's got to be a white horse. And there's got to be more than one because we're going to follow Him on white horses." Amen. Now, don't get too excited about being horses in heaven. Remember Jonah? You know, you have all these very brainy people say, "Jonah couldn't fit in a whale. There's no whale big enough to swallow a man," and he lived it. Read the Bible. He created a fish. Never been one like that before, and never been one like that again. God created a fish. And Jesus called it a whale. Amen. A specific whale. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you go outside and try to look for the star that led the wise men to Jesus, it's not there either. He created that star one time. So I'm just thinking maybe the Lord's just going to create some white horses and we're going to jump on them and come. I really don't care, just as long as I get to come. And we're not going to fight. We're just going to watch. Amen. He doesn't need our help. Amen. Never has and never will. And so we're going to follow Him and we're going to watch Him fight the great battle of Armageddon. And He's going to win. I read the back of the book and we win. And He's going to win this great battle and He's going to set up His millennial kingdom. And for 1,000 years, we're going to rule and reign on this earth. So I'm going to tell you right now, if Jesus came back tonight, there's still 1,007 years of time before it's over. Amen. So all these people say, well, the whole earth is going to come to an end. Not for at least 1,007 years, it's not. So we understand all this eternity future. And then at the end of this millennial reign, He's going to turn Satan loose and He's going to go and gather up an army. Now don't worry, it won't be you. Come on. He can't fool us. You see, the Jewish people are going to go in the millennium in their normal bodies. And for 1,000 years, they're going to have children and their children's children and the children's children's children and so on for 1,000 years. Think with me. Nobody goes to heaven unless they're born again. Not in this day, during the tribulation, or during the millennium. Nobody. Amen. So apparently, during this tribulation or during this millennial period, there's going to be some people that are not going to trust Christ. They're going to obey Him because He's going to rule with a wrought iron. They're going to have no choice. Kind of like I was when I was a kid. I did a lot of stuff I didn't want to do because I didn't want to get hit. Amen. I'm telling you right now, my children was at church every time the doors were open, and I didn't even care whether they liked it or not. They did it whether they liked it or not. And these people are going to obey God, Jesus, whether they like it or not. So at the end of the millennial period, the Bible says all the dead, which is talking about the unsaved world, are going to stand before Him, the big, the small, the powerful and not so powerful. And He's going to open the books. Hello, He's going to open the books. He's going to open the book of life and show them where their name could have been, and it's not there. And then the Bible says He's going to open the books and He's going to judge them out of the things that are written in these books, because the Bible says every idle word, thought, and deed is being written down and they're going to have to give an account for it. Say, preacher, that's going to take a while. We're not going anywhere. Amen. And then He's going to usher in the New Jerusalem where the streets are gold. I'm telling you, it's so awesome. When you think about eternity future, all of that stuff, I'm already involved in it in the future. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You see, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's going to be there forever and ever and ever. I am looking forward to eternity future, but I want you to understand, remember, eternity is as far as you can go that way, and as far as you can go that way, and I don't want to blow your mind, but I want you to understand, if you're in Christ, that stuff's already happening. We just hadn't caught up yet. Hello? It's too heavy. The Bible says there is an eternity past, and there's eternity future, but there's also an eternity present. And here's the lifestyle that God intends for you and I to live. He wants us to live in eternity present. Right now, we're living for eternity. This is why so many people never get on board with all the things that God wants us to get on board with. Because they're not living an eternal lifestyle. Amen. My lifestyle just means the way I live my life, the way I think, what is important to me and what's not important to me, and what am I willing to do and what am I willing to sacrifice. That's my lifestyle. Right now, it's about as busy as it's ever been in my life. I find myself running into myself as I'm coming and I'm going. I like it. That is not a complaint. That's a hallelujah. I get to preach everywhere all the time. And it's awesome. But your lifestyle is going to determine what you're investing in for all eternity. You understand what eternal life means? Do you understand every time you win somebody to Christ, every person in Brazil that our missionary wins to Christ, God puts him in that eternal river and he never gets out? Woo, hallelujah. Every person that gets saved gets put in that eternal river. And we really was crucified with Christ. And we really can look forward to the rapture. Amen? Because it's ours. But what are you spending your life on? You know the only eternal thing that you deal with? It's not your car. I can't even find one in the last 5 years, much less eternity. I bought a truck in 2018 truck, GMC. I've got 50,000 miles on it already. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's not going to last for eternity. Yeah. Probably not even for another couple of years. My house is not eternal. Hello? My house falls down piece by piece by piece every year. And I'm telling you, if it don't fall down on its own, the hailstorm will get it. We had a hailstorm a few months back, about 6-8 months ago, up where I live. Tore the roof off my house. Tore all the gutters down. Beat the fence to death. I thought, wow. And then my wife and I were fretting over it, and then the insurance came and fixed it all. I thought, well, hallelujah for insurance. Amen. Amen. But I'm telling you, my house is not eternal. My bank account's not eternal. It may not last till next week. Amen. I laugh about this all the time, but when you're used to getting a paycheck and you're not getting one anymore, it definitely changes everything. I told my church the last Sunday night I was there, I said, I got to go tomorrow and fill up my car with gas for the first time, and I got to pay for it for the first time in 45 years. I haven't bought a tank of gas in 45 years. Whoa! It was hard. So I held up the credit card and I said, is there any chance I can keep this? And they all did just exactly that. They all laughed. I said, I'll take that as a no. Hey, that's the way life is. You move on. What is the only eternal thing that we deal with? People. That's it. You're not taking anything else to heaven with you. I would laugh at people that think they're going to save up all their money. I'm going to take it to heaven with me. I'm going to take all this gold. And God's going to say, what is this pavement doing up here? We already got the road paved. Hello? Nothing's eternal but people. And so everything we do, if it's going to be eternal, has to be done for and with and to people. So we can win them to Christ and take them to heaven. Nothing we spend our time and effort on in this world is eternal except for people. And you need to start with your children. You know your children are eternal. Amen. I know my daughter, my youngest daughter, my children, and I don't mean to upset anybody, but my children were the best children ever. And the reason was because I didn't give them any choice. They stepped out of line, I smacked them. I know all y'all love that. I never gave them any choice. So my daughter was 16 years old. She had made a profession of faith earlier, as all my kids did. Because it was just kind of expected. Preacher's kids have a lot more problems than most people realize. So here she is, she's 16 years old, I'm having a revival meeting. And this preacher that was doing the revival meeting was doing a bang-up job. And on the first night, when we went out to eat after the revival meeting, he said, I don't want to upset you, preacher, but your daughter's not saved. I said, how in the world would you know that? He said, I can tell by the countenance on her face. And I said, oh, she's saved. It's okay. God's just dealing with her about something. He said, all right. Second night we go out, he said, I'm telling you, your daughter's lost. Well, now he's making me mad, talking bad about my kid. The third night she walked out and got saved. Hello. And this is what she said. She said, Daddy, you want me to tell you all the other kids in the youth department's not saved? I said, yeah. And so she started listening. She gave me five names. She said, what are we going to do about it, Daddy? I said, we're going to pray. And we're going to beg God to do the same thing for them He did for you. Amen. One by one, all five of those kids got saved. That's all that matters. Do you understand? When you get to heaven, it's not going to matter how big a house you had or how many cars you had or how big your accounts in the bank are. All that matters is people and their souls. starting with your own children. I told my son, from the time he was this big, you're going to Bible college, pal. Like it or lump it, you're going. So he'd get up and he'd give his testimony. So somebody asked him where he's going. He said, well, I guess I'm going to Bible college. That's what my dad keeps telling me. He was going, I promise you. Wonderful thing happened at U Camp between his junior and senior year. He come down the altar and he said, Dad, God's called me to preach. And I remember, I'll never forget, we always had testimony times on the Sunday night after camp. And he got up and he said, I've always been going to Bible college. That's never been a question. He said, but now I'm going for a reason. You know how important that is? That your kids grow up and love the Lord. Now think about this. You ought to be praying about who they're going to marry too. You just remember, whatever girl that boy of yours marries is going to be the mother of your grandkids. Hello? That guy's going to be the daddy of your grandkids. And it's pretty important. Amen. It's important that they get saved. It's important that they come to know Christ and are willing to give their life. People, people, people. Amen. I was telling Brother Eric, I counted all this up because I was given kind of a reminiscing thing about what's been going on for the last 34 and a half years at Liberty when I got ready to retire. 63 young people surrendered to preach out of our church. Can I tell you, if I never did anything else for God, that would be a great victory in itself. People. So you've got to have a lifestyle that's wrapped around people. Now, I'm all for soul winning. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I think you ought to go out and knock on every door you can. Because God blesses that. It's been proved He blesses that. But let me tell you what real soul winning is. Everywhere you go, you reach somebody for the Lord. At the grocery store. Man, I do my best visiting at Walmart. Amen. I got this cool little trick I do. I go in there and get me a basket. And I go over there and pick up some manly stuff. Don't put any girly stuff in there. Put some shaving cream and some razors and some aftershave and some socks and stuff that men would use. You're not going to buy it anyway, so it don't matter. And then you just run around Walmart and try to find somebody you can run the basket into. And you go, oh, I'm so sorry. Did I hurt you? I'm Pastor Webster. Do you go to church anywhere? Find some way to reach out to people. They're everywhere. Man, you don't believe it. I'll get out on that freeway at 5 o'clock. There's millions of them out there. And I know you can't witness to them out there unless you run into them. So don't do that. But it just tells you how many of them there are out there. Are you with me? Eternity present means my number one focus is on people. Wherever they are. And it would just make common sense to me that you'd start with your family. I got saved January the 14th, 1973. I told you a little bit about it. I had a great burden for my family. I went over to my oldest brother's house the very afternoon I got saved. Tried to get him to come to church. He cussed me out and ran me off. I went over to his twin brother's house. Tried to get him to come to church. And he was a little nicer. But he still wouldn't come. I was burdened. You got a burden for your family? I had a burden. I went to my preacher and I said, preacher, you got to teach me how to lead somebody to Christ. He said, I'd be glad to. So he trained me and then he took me with him and showed me how to do it. So I had three nephews and I went over to their house and I had a Corvette and they all loved it. And back in those days, the police didn't care if you had three people or four people in a two-passenger car. Don't do that now. They'll probably arrest you. But I went and got my three nephews, took them over to Dairy Queen right across the street from the church, and I led all three of them to Christ. Amen. And I said, now, this is what we're going to do, boys. I'm coming to get you in the morning. Don't wake your mom and dad up. Don't tell them anything about it. I got a key to the house. I'll come and get you. So I went over and got them on Sunday morning, took them to church, and got them baptized. Preacher said, they got saved. I said, yeah, I led them to Christ, and I want you to baptize them. And he said, did the parents say they could? I just ignored that question, didn't answer it. And so he baptized them. I took them back on Sunday afternoon, and my brother was mad. So what's he going to do? He's still my brother. He can't do anything about it. What's he going to do? So I went back over there later that week and said, listen, can the boys go to church with me Sunday? And he was just about to say no, and his wife spoke up, yes, you can take them. So I started taking the boys to church. And then the oldest one said to me, how do we get mom and dad? I said, the only way you're going to get mom and dad is let them see Jesus in you. So when they tell you to do something, you say, yes, sir, no, ma'am, jump up and do it right then. And then that's how you're going to say. It wasn't but about 3 or 4 weeks, their mama showed up at church. She says, oh, I came down here to find out what you're doing to my boys. Well, the first day she came, she got saved. Amen. And my sister-in-law was an awesome lady. But I'm telling you, she would nag your socks off if she wanted you to do something. So she nagged my brother till he showed up one Sunday. I could tell he didn't want to be there. He came down, and we had, by then his twin had got saved, and his wife had got saved, and we had a whole pew full of Websters that all got saved, and we're all sitting there, and we put him on the outside. I put him out here on this chair. We didn't want anything in his way for he'd go down there and get saved. And I didn't talk to him while the preacher was preaching either. I've seen people bring somebody to church that needs to be saved and sit and talk to them the whole time. Are you crazy? I put him on the outside row, and when the invitations come, we all went to the altar, prayed for him, and just left him there. I couldn't believe he didn't go down there and get saved. That day, after we got ready to leave the church, we had a set of doors here and another set of doors way down here, and he went out these doors down there. I'm standing back with the preacher, and he yells at us, "You guys made me feel terrible. I'm not ever coming back here." I said to the preacher, "That's good," and he said, "Yeah, that's good." Amen. If you're preaching the Word of God and you got a sinner there, they're not going to walk out feeling good about it. Well, that night he came back, and I'll not tell you why. I think you probably figured out. We did the same thing and put him on the outside. Preacher got out and preached the invitation. We all left him. But this time, he walked out the back door and he took the preacher by the hand. He said, "Okay, I'm in. I want to get saved, but I just got one question." And I thought, well, this is good because my preacher can answer anything. And he said this, "Can God make a rock so big he can't pick it up?" I looked and I thought, whoa, what a question. This is what my preacher said, "Son, my God's not that stupid." And he's not, by the way. So my brother got saved. Hello. That's all that really matters in life, is what are your family and other people. My little brother, oh my goodness, he left. We were all Hell's Angels. He left for the Navy. He was gone 2.5 years. He came back and we're all deacons. That was a culture shock like you won't believe. Well, he was a family guy, so he just started a church. He just started going to church. Found him a girl in the church, married her. Everybody thought everything was all right. My wife and I came home one time from Bible college. We're sitting up in the middle of the night talking, and I was preaching to them, getting some practice. And I was telling them about a play I saw, Once to Die. I don't know whether you've ever seen it, but in this play, this little girl cries out, "For mother, don't leave me." When I got to that place in that movie, he started bursting out crying, "I need to get saved." So I led my little brother to Christ. Listen to me. That's eternal living. Amen. That's living for eternity. Now, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to show you how to do this. I know that you have a desire to do this. Let me show you how to do this. How do I live for eternity? How do I live for eternity presence? I know there's an eternity future. I know there's an eternity past, but my eternity is right now. Look at Colossians chapter 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ..." There we are with Christ again, right? We've been risen with Christ. Remember when you was baptized, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. You was risen with Christ. Hello. Amen. He said, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." If you want to live for eternity right now, you got to seek those things that are above. Get your heart and mind off of the things that are down here on this earth, all the things that don't mean anything. I've been on the bedside of hundreds of people that's died, and not one of them's ever said, "Man, I wished I had more money before I died." Never. Never. I tell you what they do say, though. "Preacher, please try to go win my brother to Christ. Preacher, please talk to my mom." You see, that's what's on their mind when it's time to go see Jesus. It's not how much money they got. It's not how big their house is. I love what Solomon said. He said all of that wealth and power and brain power he had was all vanity. Because he said, "Whose knows? The guy that takes over for me, will he even know what to do with it?" Does that sink in for just a moment? If you die with $50 million, you have no idea what's going to happen to it. And it may not be worth a plug nickel to anybody in your family. See, we have to seek those things that are above. We got to seek the things that Jesus sought. What did Jesus seek? He said, "I came to seek and to save those that are lost." Amen. That's what he's seeking. What are you seeking? Well, I'm just going to give you my pet peeve while I'm here. I'm leaving after in the morning. You know what my pet peeve is? And I've had this happen numerous times in my ministry. Somebody comes into my office and says, "Preacher, I got a better job and I'm moving over here to Timbuktu." By the way, you know there really is a place named Timbuktu? I didn't know that, but there really is. And I say to them, "Is there a good church there?" "Oh, I don't know. We hadn't checked it out." Have you lost your mind? You think a promotion on your job is more important than your church, where you raise your kids and your grandkids and bring people to get saved? Have you went nuts? And I tell them that. And what do? Preacher, they move anyway. I'm sorry, I don't get that. Hello, I just don't understand that. How can a promotion be more important than God? And then they try to justify, "Well, we can give more." And they don't like my answer. I said, "You could give more right now if you tried." Hello. Seek those things that are above. What's the most important thing in your life? I don't know about you, but if I was a member of this church would be awful important to me. Amen. This is where you're going to raise your kids, your grandkids, and you're going to bring them. And Brother Crawford's young enough, he can go to the hospital when you have your children. He can win your children, baptize your children, marry your children. When I retired, I had 9 deacons. 5 of them I led to Christ myself, married them and their wife, and was there when all their children were born. Seek those things which are above. People. How many of you young people know somebody that's lost? Yeah, all of us do. What are you going to do about it? "Well, preacher, I'm just too nervous. I'm too scared." Bribe him to come to church. He's not too scared. What do you mean? "You come to church, I'll take you out to dinner." Whatever it takes. Seek those things which are above. I can tell y'all with me here. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then number 2 is verse 2. And I'm going to quit here in a minute. I'm already over time. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of earth. You want to live for eternity? Get your heart off of these stupid things in our world. So that's easy for you to say. You got all this. I have nothing that is more valuable to me than my God or people that I can win to Christ. Amen. How about you? I will tell you this, and I'm not trying to use myself as an example. I'm just going to tell you a personal experience. 3 times in my life I've sold everything I've owned and went off and did something for God. 3 times. And I'm not so sure we're not going to make it a 4th. My wife's having heart failure up here. These things mean nothing compared to God. Set your affections. Set what you love. What you really love. Set your affections on the things of God. Love what God loves. The most important thing God loves is people. Think about this. How long ago did God call you to go to Brazil? 1978. He's been down there since then. Now, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but just roughly how many people you think through your ministries got saved? Just give me a rough number. Well, the ones you do know.
Oh, maybe, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 people. Maybe.
Did you hear that? 2,000 or 3,000 people? Who doesn't want to give this man some money? Hello? 2,000 or 3,000 people and you've given him money. It all goes to your account because you set your affections on the things above. How many people you suppose got saved in India since your dad started? Just give me a big number. It's a big number.
About 75,000.
I remember getting letters from his dad. I loved his dad. I love him too, but I loved his dad. He'd send us a letter to our church and he'd say, "We was a little down this month. We only had 1,000 saved." So what'd you do? I give him every penny I could possibly give him. I want to invest in what's going on because I've set my affections on the things above, not on the things on this earth. You say, "Preacher, how do I know if that's what I'm doing?" You'll know Sunday when you fill that car down. If you go home between now and Sunday, and you and your wife have this conversation, "Honey, how much do you think we can afford to do?" That is the wrong answer. You and your wife need to go home and get in your prayer closet together and say, "God, what do you want me to do? And by the way, God, let me give something big." I dare you to ask him. He'll tell you. He'll lay something on your heart. Probably scare your socks off, but he'll do it. But here's the good part. If he tells you to do something, he's obligated to provide it. And then you can just sit back and say, "All right, God, I'm out here on the limb. What you going to do about it?" Been out there many, many times. And I love it because you got to totally depend on God. I know so many times people say, "Well, we're just living by faith." Yeah, all the faith right to the bank when you get your paycheck. And I'm not being ugly about that. But the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. So let me ask you something. If it's impossible to please God without faith, what are you doing by faith? Wow. Literally, what are you doing? God has orchestrated Faith Promise Mission so you and I can get out there and do something by faith with our money. How exciting. Can I just tell you, God doesn't need your money. Hello. He does this so he can bless you. Faith Promise is the greatest way for us to get in touch with God, because we've taken our affections off the things of this world and we've placed them on the things above, where it really, really matters. It really, really matters. I had a professor at Baptist Bible College. He was 6'10½". He had arms so long he could dunk the basketball and not even jump. And he was drafted and played 2 years for the San Diego Clippers. And say, "Well, they're lousy anyway." I know, but because God called him to preach, and this is his testimony. He said, "God called me to preach." And I said, "Yes, God, I'll preach, but I'm going to play basketball for a while first." First year. He stayed on the team for another year, but first year, he blew his knee out. And he really never played again. Except at Baptist Bible College, he'd play on the intramurals, and he could play about 3 minutes at a time. But at his ability, that was really all that was necessary. And he said this, "I tried to go my way, and God made me understand it's his way." He was a professor at BBC for quite a while, and then he went to be a missionary. far as I know, he still is. Now, you're talking about a missionary that's going to stand head and shoulders above all the people. He was one of them. What a great man. It was so funny. One year, not long ago, we had a missionary come that was starting a church over in Georgia. He was about 6'9 or so. I don't know. He was huge. Tall, skinny, athletic-looking dude. And he got up in the pulpit and he said, "Yes, I play basketball." And he said, "If you go out in the gym after church, I'll show you." Well, y'all, my hotshot kids, we're going to go. He schooled every one of them. It was hilarious. But he said, "I'm going to do what God told me to do because that's what really matters." And it is. I want you to bow your heads with me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Folks, we need to live for eternity right now. This is what God wants us to do. You want to know what God's will is for your life? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will for all of us to get involved in helping people repent. Heavenly Father, we sure do love you tonight. Thank you so much for the great privilege I've had to be here this week. What a joy it is to understand the Scripture and understand that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we're in Jesus Christ. And He wants us to live for eternity right now. So I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us do that. Because all that really matters in this world is people. Everywhere, people. No matter what country they are from, doesn't matter what language they speak, doesn't matter what ethnic group they're from or how much money they have, what color they are, Jesus loves them all. And I thank God for that. And we all know, Lord, we know this personally, and I've seen it happen all over the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ works everywhere it's preached. And I thank you for that. So now, Lord, this great church has a great opportunity to do something big, really big, for missions. If we'd just all live for eternity, we could do something magnificent for the cause of Christ. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.